Good to see you this morning in the Lord's house. I would invite you to take the Word of God and open to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew. We're going to look at beginning in verse 11 of the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Those willing and able to, I'll ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together. I'll be reading from the Word of God as you follow along. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Father, we thank you for your word. It's true, and it's good, and it's right. It may be difficult for us sometimes to hear. It may be difficult sometimes for us to obey. But I pray, Father, that you would burden us with the souls of lost people, that we understand there is a judgment coming, and that you have given us responsibility to share the gospel that can release their souls from an eternal hell. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I think all of us remember the first day we went to a new school. A little nerve-wracking. Well, that's true. Some of you don't remember that. Some of you haven't had that experience. I can remember my first day of junior high, man. I dreaded it. I hated it. I didn't want to go there, man. Bell Junior High in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I didn't like school to begin with, but, you know, it's worse changing schools, and you didn't know anybody, and it was just scary. I was scared to death and nervous and excited at the same time, you know. Yeah, and I don't know, maybe some of you remember the first time you went, the day you went to your new job, first real job you've had. You weren't sure what's going to happen, you know, and how you're going to be received and who all the people were going to be there. It was a little exciting and it was nerve-wracking at the same time. First time you held that baby, that firstborn in your arms, you looked down at that little baby, thought, "Woo, Lordy, I am not prepared for this. This is, I don't know if I can do this or not, God, but if it's going to happen, you're going to have to be in control here, because I know I can't do this by myself." You know, it's kind of a scary thing to think about raising this child up. So, you know, the first time you go somewhere, you get in the car and go by yourself, your parents aren't around, you know, and they give you the keys to the car, and the keys are, you know, well, the parents are just about as nervous as you are. Well, Jesus is saying, "Okay, guys, you're on your own. I'm sending you off. You know, you've heard me preach. You've heard my message. You've seen my work, and it's your turn. You're on your own." And so they were excited and they were thrilled at the same time. You know, Jesus, being the great leader that he is, prepares them. He's gotten them ready. Jesus wouldn't send them out if they weren't ready.
Right.
And so they're ready as far as Jesus is concerned, and he's done all he can to prepare them for this particular point. But he knows he has to help them handle some situations that are going to come up. He sees what's ahead, and he prepares them. I don't know about you, but I like for somebody to come along and say, "Hey, look, this is what you can expect to happen. And then when this has happened, this is what I want you to do." I like that. You know, I want somebody that's been down the road to say, "Hey, look, you can expect this, and this is how you need to handle it." And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "Look, guys, there's some things going to happen here, and this is how you need to do it. You know, if I run into a problem, I want to go to talk to somebody that's been down the road. If I have a difficulty, I want to see somebody that's had some experience. And I want to talk to them and say, 'Hey, how do I handle this? What do I need to do? Give me step by step by step what I need to do.'" And so this is what Jesus is doing at this particular time. We've seen earlier that he's sending them out. Okay, he's getting them ready. And he knows they're going to run into this thing called rejection. Tough to handle. So he gives them some practical instructions. Beginning verse 11. Okay, so let's go to verse 11 here. Let's pick up the scene. Let's see where we're at in our study here. He says in verse 11, whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay in his house until you leave that city. Okay, so Jesus is in Capernaum. Y'all know that. We've been studying that before. It's a popular city. It's a busy city. It's on the Via Maris. The Via Maris is the main trade route that goes from Africa up to Europe and Asia. There's a lot of commercialism there, a lot of trading going on there. People from all over the world are coming in and through Capernaum. It's a prosperous city. It's surrounded by very fertile land. And so there's a lot of farming going on in the outskirts of Capernaum there. And there are literally hundreds of little villages and towns surrounding Capernaum. People working the land. People don't realize that Jesus spent about 70% of his ministry was actually spent in the area of Galilee and Capernaum. We think, oh no, he spent most of his time down in Jerusalem. No, he didn't. He didn't spend most of his time in Judea. He spent most of his time right here in Capernaum. It seems a little odd to us, but Jesus realized this was the place he needed to be because it was such a populous city and a lot of people were passing through it and people would carry his message all over the world. And that's exactly what happened. He was very productive here. You say, now, wait a minute. How can his message go all over the world when we read just a little bit earlier, he said, I don't want you to talk to the Gentiles and I don't want you to talk to the Samaritans. But I want you to go to the lost house of Israel. And you're telling me that Jesus came here and his message went all the world, even though he strictly told his apostles only don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. So how could his message go all over the world? We've got to remember now that Jesus was very popular and crowds of people were following Jesus wherever he went. And let me tell you something. There weren't only Jews in that crowd. Thousands of people were following Jesus Christ. And not only the Jews, but there were a lot of Gentiles following Jesus Christ. And so they were witnessing the miracles that he was working. And they were also hearing the Jewish message. Jesus was preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. The Gentiles were hearing the message, although they weren't necessarily getting the connection there because they didn't have a Jewish background. Okay? And he was preaching this Jewish message. But they were still coming and they were still listening. And some of the Jews were coming to him and they were even being, or some of the Gentiles were coming to him and they were even being healed. And we saw that earlier in the book of Matthew. So while the city was diverse, with a lot of Gentiles and a lot of Jews exchanging and going on and business activities going on in Capernaum, still, the villages surrounding Capernaum were largely Jewish. They were Jewish farmers and they were engaged in agriculture. And so Jesus is setting them up and he's telling them, this is where I want you to go. This is where I don't want you to go. Jesus is exercising his sovereignty over his disciples. He's directing their lives. And he says, this is where I want you to go. These are the people I don't have contact with. These are the people I don't want you to have contact with. God is in complete control here is what's going on. He is leading them every step of the way. The Bible says here in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord and he delights in his way. You and I are where you are in this time frame for God's purposes, beloved. I know there's sometimes that we wish we were living in a different time frame, but you are alive right now. God has purposes and plans for His glory from your life in this era. And we cannot flippantly go through our days and say, what is it, que sera, sera? Whatever will be, will be. We're not allowed to live our lives that way. These men saw their lives as being directed by God. When they got out of bed in the morning, they understood that God had a plan for them. God was directing their lives. We have to have the very same mentality. You need to get out of bed tomorrow morning. And you need to know God has a purpose and God has a meaning for your life. And you are to be out there living for Him. God has you where He wants you to be with the people He wants you to be with and affecting their lives. And then He says this. He said, I want you to go and I want you to inquire who is worthy. And I want you to stay at His house. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little odd to me. I mean, Jesus is telling them, hey, you need to go out here, you need to find somebody who's worthy, and then you need to invite yourself to stay with them. You know, so that's not something that we normally do, but Jesus tells them, he commands them to find the most worthy person in the village, and I want you to go stay with them. Jesus wasn't, he was concerned, obviously, about who his disciples were going to be staying with, and so he tells them, this is the kind of character that I want you to look for. He doesn't want them staying with just anybody. He wants them to stay with the one who's worthy. So who is the worthy person that Jesus Christ has in mind? How do you know who's worthy or not? How, you know, what standards are you going to use to judge whether or not you should stay in this person's house or not? And I think if we go to Luke chapter 10, we get an idea of what Jesus is talking about here. In Luke chapter 10, you remember the story there, how Jesus goes into the house of Martha. Now, Martha is very concerned that Jesus is there, and she wants to do her best, and she's preparing some meals for not only Jesus, but the disciples that were with him, and she's preparing them a place to stay. And so she's busy, the Bible says, about making preparations for Jesus Christ and his disciples. However, her sister's there, and her sister is named Mary. You remember the story how Mary really wasn't concerned about the preparations like Martha was, but Mary went to Jesus, and the Bible says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Do you remember how Jesus responded to Mary? He said, Mary has chosen the good part. Mary has chosen the worthy part of coming and listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Part of determining who was worthy was going to be how those people responded to the preaching of Jesus Christ. If they responded favorably to the preaching of Jesus Christ, then it was probable that that person would welcome you into their home. And so this is the context of what's going on here. More than likely, if they seemed to like what you were preaching, then they would be acceptable and glad for you to stay in their house. And so this is how the disciples determined who was worthy. Go on to verse 12 then. So it says in verse 12, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. Now, this was simply a way for them to express their gratefulness. Somebody invites you to stay with them, and you accept the invitation to stay with them. You agree that you're going to spend the night there. That means they're going to take care of you, that they're going to provide for you. And in response to that, you express your gratitude by giving your blessing upon the house. That's all that's going on here. This is a common courtesy. The blessing the house, blessing the people in the house was something that everybody did to say, hey, we're grateful for what you're doing for us tonight. You're putting us up here and you're going out of your way to do it. And so they would return the kindness by asking God to bless the house with peace. And you know, you open your home to somebody, it's a very intimate thing. You don't just open your home to anybody unless you have some kind of agreement with them. You feel like you have a kinship with them. So that's what's going on here. Them going into somebody else's house was a picture of some kind of agreement with the message. It was a closeness. It was a picture of some friendship. It was a picture of some fellowship here. And this was Jesus's concern, is that they would go into a house where they would find agreement, where they could encourage each other, where they could build each other up, and where they would strengthen each other rather than tear each other down. So this is what Jesus was looking for here. And he wanted his disciples to be in a place where their fellowship with the people in the house would build each other up. Beloved, that's what we're supposed to do. We contribute to each other's lives, and that's what's going on here. You mean, you look back at the verse at the end of verse 10. Look back at the end of verse 10, where Jesus says, the worker is worthy of his support. That at the end of verse 10 is exactly what's going on here in the verses that we're looking at this morning, in verses 11 and 12 and 13. The worker is worthy of his support. Those who appreciate then the preaching and teaching of the disciples and who find agreement together would take them into their homes and provide for them. A worker is worthy of his support. I need you. You need me. We work together. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to like each other all the time, but we got to love each other. You know, regardless sometimes, you know, of whether we agree or not, we've got to love each other all the time. I do the best I can to preach to you and provide for you spiritually. I'm going to give you the Word of God, and there are going to be times when you're going to find it agreeable. There'll be other times you're going to find it not agreeable. There'll be times when you find the Word of God comforting, and there'll be times when I preach the Word of God, you're going to find it so comfortable, you know. But I need you for my support, and I need your provisions for me. And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is talking about. We're both doing what God wants us to do. Part of the reason that your life is blessed is because you are engaged in supporting the ministry at Central Baptist Church. You're engaged in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. When you give of your financial blessings toward the work here at Central Baptist Church, God in turn is going to bless you for your giving to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that souls may be brought into the kingdom of God. We are doing the work together, and God blesses both of us when we do that. That's exactly the principle that's going on here. We're working at it. Now, verse 13b, the last half of verse 13. So it says, but if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet. So Jesus says, look, here's how you respond to people that reject you. Here's how you respond to people who don't go along with what you're saying. He begins in the middle of verse 13. And at the middle of verse 13, he says, hey, look, if it is not worthy, then take your blessing of peace back. Again, Jesus is preparing his disciples for rejection. And he's reminding them this is a real possibility. They may not like what you're preaching. They might agree with your message. And if you do that, there's not going to be peace between you. You can't ask God's blessing of peace on a house when there is no peace in the house because they don't agree with you. That's what he's saying there. Reality is, beloved, if we stay with the gospel, if we stay with Jesus Christ and we follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer rejection. That is reality. That is the character nature of the world we live in that follows the devil. But did you notice why they were being rejected? Look carefully at this particular passage of Scripture. Why were they not being accepted? You'll notice it in the phrase, nor heed your words. Did you catch that? Nor heed your words. What was Jesus talking about here? What was Jesus thinking when he said that? Nor heed your words. What message do you think Jesus Christ was talking about here? He was talking about the message that he had been preaching, which was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the trouble isn't so much with the preaching of the kingdom of God as it was with the word repent. The word repentance, the preaching of repentance, is not a popular message. As a matter of fact, it's the preaching of repentance that made Jesus quite unpopular. It made him quite unpopular. Jesus was teaching them that they needed to repent in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why was Jesus preaching that? Because they were under the law of Moses and thinking that the law of Moses was their security blanket. That if they could keep the law of Moses, then somehow or another they were going to enter into the realms of eternal glory. But Jesus came along and said, wait a minute. Keeping the law of Moses means that you have to keep the law of Moses 100%. You have to keep it all the time, all day long. You can't have one fault or you have not kept the law of Moses. And so he was telling them, you can't do it. You need to repent of your attitude here and your trust in yourself that you can keep the law of Moses. You can't keep the law of Moses. You can't be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must repent of your self-esteem. You must repent of your self-trust. You must repent of your self-righteousness. And you must put your trust in the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. That's the message that he was preaching. And that is what made him unpopular. They loved hearing about the king coming. They loved hearing about Israel becoming the greatest nation on the face of the earth and the temple regaining its primary spot of worship. But they didn't like the message of repentance. They didn't like it at all because it exposed their sinfulness. The sinfulness of the listeners was exposed, and it didn't make Jesus Christ popular, and it wasn't going to make the disciples popular either. Jesus said this. He said, hey, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus made this clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that the heart is the issue. The heart is the problem. We all are born with the exact heart that Jesus Christ is describing here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18, 19, and 20. It's bad enough, folks, that we do the things that we do. That's bad enough. But the reason, the real issue is here, is those things come from our hearts, the condition in which we are born. That is a human problem. And that is the problem with not only with the Jews, but is the problem with the Gentiles as well. Our country, the greatest country on the face of the earth, United States of America, is plagued with this problem. Our country is in the mess it's in, not because we got Democrats. We're not in trouble because we got Republicans. We're not in trouble because the Democrats and Republicans can't agree on Brett Kavanaugh. That is the least of our problems. I read the other day that I couldn't believe it. I started not even to pay attention to it, but I was listening and it said that even the stock market was going to have its eyes on the television set when the trial was going on of Brett Kavanaugh. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, the whole United States of America is putting its brakes on to watch this soap opera on TV. Yeah. That's it? We have bigger problems, folks. We got bigger problems. I don't care if Kavanaugh gets in or not. It doesn't make any difference. Our problem isn't that. Our problem is we have a country that is duped in sin and sinfulness. Our country needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need, folks. Amen. That's what's going to solve our issues. That's going to solve our problems. Jesus understands that. We're in the mess we're in because men's hearts are evil and they're wicked and they're stubborn and they're prideful and they are not submitting to the laws of God, meaning they will not repent. So what happens? That's what Jesus said. He said, if they don't listen to your message, then you need to shake the dust off of your feet. This is Jesus says, hey, look, guys, this is how I want you to respond. Jesus says, this is how I want you to respond. He's not making this up. He said, I literally want you to shake the dust off of your feet when you leave that place. And Mark tells us this. He expands on this thought a little bit here. He says, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. You say, well, what kind of testimony is that? When you leave, he says, I want you to shake the dust off your feet, saying, I have done all I can do for you. I cannot do any more for you. You are on your own. I am through with you. I can't do any more for you. It is a testimony against them and an utter rejection of God that they have done. And Jesus was telling them how to apply an earlier teaching that he gave them in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus was making an application of the Sermon on the Mount that he had preached a little bit earlier. You remember when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes through the law and the rich young ruler says, yeah, you know, I've kept the law, I've kept the law, I've kept the law. And Jesus said, there's one thing you've got to do is you've got to sell everything you have and then you come and follow me. And do you remember the response of the rich young ruler to Jesus teaching him there? He said, no, he turned and he walked away. He turned and walked away. Did Jesus go after him and start begging him to come back and to change his mind? Did Jesus follow him and say, wait a minute. I really didn't mean what I said. Here's an easier path for you to follow. He didn't do that. He didn't chase after the man. He didn't call the man back. He didn't ask him to change his mind. It is not your job and it is not my job to make people change their minds. It is not your job and my job to save people or make sure that they're saved. It is not our job to do that. Our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot force your friends to be saved. You can't even force your children to be saved. You can't even force your spouse to be saved. We can't make anybody be saved. All we do is present the message. You say, wow, look at verse 15. If you think things aren't bad now, just look at verse 15. So he says in verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is ominous. What Jesus says here, he says, truly I say to you, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, that's the end of the story. When Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no changing the situation. There's no manipulation. There's no escaping the consequences here. When a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of repentance and salvation, there's only one thing left for them. And Jesus says, that's the judgment. The Bible says this. This is good and acceptable. Or inasmuch as this is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. That's it. And inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, after this comes the judgment. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's giving them an opportunity to be saved. He's giving them an opportunity to repent. And the Bible says it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody has. Jesus says, look, I'm giving people an opportunity here. Everybody's going to have an opportunity to be saved. And that's why there's a day of judgment coming. If that opportunity was not presented, then the day of judgment would be a hoax. It wouldn't be real. There was no reason to be judging for somebody who didn't have an opportunity to be saved. And so there's a day of judgment coming, and it's going to for all people, because all people have had this opportunity that Jesus is giving us here. What we need to learn is that there are some people who are going to have more light than others, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said, hey, look, it is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is going to be for you. Why did he say that? He's making he's describing a difference in degrees of hell. And he's not describing here the fact that he's not saying that all people aren't going to go to hell, reject Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to go there. There's no doubt about that. But he's saying, look, he's saying there are different degrees once you get there. There are different places that are more tolerable than other places, depending upon what you have been exposed to. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. You're giving these people the direct message of God, and they are rejecting it. Therefore, the judgment is going to fall harder on them because they have had the light more clearly presented to them. And that's what he's saying. Judgment's coming one way or another if you're lost, if you're without Christ. And it's going to be grievous. No doubt about it. These people rejected a clear presentation of the gospel. The good news that Jesus had come to die for them and die for their sins. Hell is real. God must be just. He can't be less than just, which means he's going to have to judge us on the basis of not our righteousness, but on the basis of his own righteousness. His righteousness is unassailable. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the judgment is coming for you. There is no escaping it. Our country has been caught up in this soap opera of Brett Kavanaugh. And each side has to bring out an army of lawyers and an army of attorneys to prove their point. But I'm going to tell you what. When you get to heaven, there's only going to be one. There's not going to be an army up there proving whether or not Jesus Christ is righteous or not. When you see Jesus Christ, you will fall on your face before him and recognize his righteousness. Pure and simple. There won't be anybody up there defending the righteousness of Jesus Christ, saying, oh, he is righteous, he's not righteous. No, he's not. You're not going to have that going on in heaven. He is righteous. There's not going to be any debate when you get to heaven about how righteous and true Jesus Christ is.
is.
The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess His righteousness and their own sinfulness. But it's not too late for you if you're here right now without Christ. Because we're giving you a wonderful opportunity to receive Christ, your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you about your lack of righteousness, about the sins in your life. He's convicting you of those sins. He's drawing you to Jesus Christ. And He's saying, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your righteousness. He alone meets the approval of God. He alone has the approval of God upon Him. You're not going to get it any other way. If you're going to have the approval of God on your life, you're going to have it because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You need to accept Christ today. Maybe you're already saved. Then this passage ought to wound your heart as a saved person. The reality of the coming judgment must spur us to action to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Move us to go into the world and preach the gospel. I'm going to ask that our musicians come forward and we prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. As you're faced with making a decision one way or another about Jesus Christ this morning, how you're going to deal with Him today. Everybody has to make a decision, whether you're lost, whether you're saved. Am I going to serve Christ better if you're saved when I leave this building? I'm going to live Him more fervently as I leave this building. I'm going to represent Him well when I leave this building, better than when I came in. Or if you're lost, you only have one option, and that is receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation hymn. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today. You're holy and You're righteous and You're good in every way. There's no mistaking in You. You're always going to do that which is right. You cannot do that which is wrong. Your righteousness is perfect, and that's what You demand from us. Father, we come before You today because we are needy, needy people, Father. What we need more than anything is a renewal of Your presence within us. What we need more than anything is a consciousness of a revival going on in our souls and our hearts, the kind of revival that makes us bold in our witness for You, in our desire to speak up for that which is true and right and good, in our desire to let others know that, yes, we belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you need to as well, because hell is real. And not only is it real, that there's no end to it, Father. Help us, Lord. Help us to be more fervent in sharing the message and the need of repentance and the reality of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
544.